kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
That your week has been an experience with Almighty God, because there is always something to learn. God is always speaking, communicating, touching us, leading, guiding us. Sometimes we're aware of it, other times we're not. But these are clear indications, aren't they, that we're never out of his sight. We're always there. He's always protective over us. But above all, he's always one step ahead. And that is why our lives are so preserved and protected. And we know where we're destined for. We know where we're going. We know what the future holds for us. But the world out there are just, particularly at this present time, are groping around like headless chickens. But God has called us to be lights in this world, and the church is a light set upon a hill. And never mistake that light, never underestimate it. God knows how to shine his light into this world of darkness. And I trust today, as we come together in fellowship, that we experience and receive yet more of that wonderful light. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I've got a title for our teaching today. And I'm finding that the Lord still wants me to talk on faith. Since we've moved into the new year, I don't seem to be able to get away with this at the moment. He still wants to exhort and encourage us and to show us where our faith comes from. And I have a title for this teaching. We're calling this Speech Tells Us Where Our Hearts Are. Speech tells us where our hearts are. I think we're still learning, aren't we, that our faith is so much based on confession. And why is this so? Why is this so important? Well, it doesn't take a lot of discerning, because Romans 10 tells us it's about confession. It's about what we say. It's about what is in our hearts, what we understand. Because a lot of our life and function each day is about communication. It's about what comes out of our mouths. It's how we come over. It's what we say to one another. Our words can affect. Our words can change. Our words can build and encourage. Our words can also tear down. Our words can create wars. Our words can build harmony, unite, can heal. There is so much that comes out of our mouth, our words. And therefore, it's very important that the Holy Spirit takes control of this. We're told that the tongue can be a deadly weapon. The tongue can be like a snake, a serpent. And we can sin badly with the tongue. So it is important what comes out of our mouths. And only God can tame the tongue. We've all tried it. We've all tried to be silent. We've all said our New Year's resolution, I'm going to guard this tongue now from now on. And we find within a couple of days, we fall short of it, we sin or whatever. And we find ourselves coming before God. Lord, I've said it again. I've said the wrong thing. I should have guarded, and so on. And God is trying to show us that he is the only one that can guard the tongue and tame it. But it is on the basis of what is being planted in the heart. Because the Bible clearly tells us what is in the heart will speak. And if there's fear and unbelief, it will eventually speak. God has a way of exposing what is in the heart for a purpose so that we can get delivered and healed. And it's absolutely imperative that we are sensitive to our words and what comes out. And if we find that what comes out is negative to the word of God, we have a chance to get healed and delivered. We have a chance that God can change our confession so that it lines up with God's word. This is absolutely important if we want to see the greater works, which I believe are soon to be revealed. I believe we're on the brink of the outpouring of the latter rain. Because whatever is happening in the world is happening spiritually in the heavens. And Satan always tries to counterfeit what God is doing. Satan is very aware that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And that is why he's now moving like he is globally in the world. The world is telling us what God is about to do. But we can only understand that, we can only appreciate that if we take our eyes away from the world and the threatenings of the enemy and look to the word of God, and we will start then to understand what the Spirit is saying. I preached the other week, didn't I, about how the enemy is roaring, but we also revealed to you the Lion of Judah is also roaring and has a greater roar and sound. It's what we're going to hear, because what we put our ears to is what we are going to confess. The devil is not stupid, and he always tries to work with fear and unbelief with the saints of God. Nothing is new. We know it. Read the Bible. Read the saints of God. They all battled with this. We battle with it. I battle with it. But I have to change my confession that lines up with God's word. Because Satan is a liar and he opposes the word of God. And he's trying to oppose your confession, what you believe, and so on. He isn't stupid. That is why he goes around like a roaring lion, and that is all he can do. He can simply make a noise. But he cannot devour you. He cannot destroy you. Because God has placed a hedge of protection around us. The same as he placed a hedge of protection around Job. And we all know the story of Job, but God made it absolutely clear, you will not take his life. His life, his future, his destiny belongs to me. I have purchased him. And that is the same confession from Almighty God over each of us. Hold on to that and don't let that go. Well, I haven't forgotten the title, Speech Tells Us Where Our Hearts Are. And I'm going to talk on this under three areas. Firstly, our confession not only indicates where our heart is, but also our faith. That will be the first one that I will talk on. And then secondly, our speech will also indicate you can be out of the perfect will of God. That will be the second thing we will look at. And thirdly, why is it we can't always hear what we are saying? So they're the three areas I want to discuss today and bring to our attention. Well, firstly, our confession not only indicates where our heart is, but also our faith. Our faith has to be grounded in God's word. Now, I know that's nothing new. That's no great revelation. But you'll be amazed how we can lose sight of this. Let's turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians. And I want us to look primarily at verse 7, but like I often do, I want to read it in its context. So we're going to look at verses 7 to 9. And in this, the apostle is really exposing the philosophies that were going around. In other words, ideas. Ideas about God. Ideas about the word. But you see, the apostle is opposing this. He's saying, don't tamper, don't change the revelation of God's word. It means what it says, and the Holy Spirit knows how to interpret and teach his word, because he is the one who gave it to man. And it's got nothing to do with philosophy or changing it or the latest thing that's going on or making it political or whatever. We all have to be on our guard with this, because there's an awful lot going on. There's a lot being said. And yes, God is revealing to us for our discernment. But whatever we're receiving, whatever we're hearing, whatever video is sent, it does not change God's word. And there is always the word of God that will back up what God wants us to know and discern and test in these last days. And here it is. Let's read it from verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So there we are. He says we're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So our faith is rooted in Christ and him alone. Now we mustn't forget that, because it's easy to lose sight of all of that. So we stand upon the rock of Christ. We're rooted in him. He is the Word made flesh, and we are established in the faith. There's only one faith, as you have been taught. So what we have been taught over the years, God doesn't deviate. God has not made a mistake in your salvation, in calling you, and in what he's revealed to you, and what light you have in the word of God. He has not made a mistake. Now that is very important for us to hold on to, because this stops wavering. It stops questioning. It stops doubting. It stops us looking back in the past. Well, was that of God? Or did God make a mistake? Or did I go down the wrong path? Or whatever it is, you might have. But God is still in control, because he's sovereign. And that is what the apostle is saying here. In other words, he's saying, what I have taught you, what you have received, God has not made a mistake. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is vitally important. God wants us to have that thankful heart so that we can thank him and praise him. Because we know that what he has done and what he is doing, he doesn't make a mistake. That is how he gets our confidence. That's how he gets our assurance. That's how he gets our whole heart, our whole being. Because he is aware that we are fearful. He is aware that we question, we doubt. He's aware that we battle these things, and he's ever trying to woo us that he doesn't make a mistake over our lives. And then the apostle, of course, goes on, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men. Well, we've all been subject to that. We've all heard it. We've all heard it's traditional, it's man, it's what he thinks, and so on. I'm not interested what man thinks. I certainly will not base my faith on that. I can only base my faith on the revealed word of God, which is revelation to us, and so on. Why? Because it says in verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So this is God involved in this. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So you are complete. In other words, you are finished. You are all and more what he intended you to be. Even though you may be walking in this life, even though we're walking out our salvation in fear and trembling, as far as God is concerned, you are complete. You are the finished product. You are his redeemed. He sees you complete in his sight. Why? Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that's what dwelt in Christ. And that is why he's God-man. No other religion can appeal to that. All those other religions, they're trying to get to their God. And their God is rather mean and selfish and cruel. But our God is full of mercy, grace and truth. And he will save the greatest sinner to the utmost. That is what he does. That is how he works. Hallelujah. Well, what does it say in 2 Timothy? Let's look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 10 to 12. 2 Timothy 3. 10 to 12, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. You see, God is vindicating his gospel, his message, and he's using the sufferings of this apostle to show that this is the word of God, because no one in the natural could ever endure such trials as he went through. But this is all to confirm the word of God, to change our confession. And it goes on, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. So we go through a measure of persecutions for the sake of this gospel, this word. But what is that for? The persecutions, the trials that we go through are to change our confession. to line our confession up with the Word of God, and there is nothing like a trial that changes our confession. Trust me. God has a way of lining this confession up with His Word. And the apostle, he had to go through all those trials and tribulations, not only for his faith, but also for the faith of the remnant, that they could see what God was doing through this man, because it affected their confession. It changed their confession. It changed their confession over the apostle, because some of them were doubting this man. Some of them were questioning this man. Some of them weren't sure what he was saying. That's human nature. We do it. But there is nothing like trials and tests that will confirm our faith. You see, only God's word settling in our hearts can change our mind and confession. And sometimes it requires trials and tribulations in which to drop it from the head to the heart. As well, of course, as the word preached. So it's not just the preacher, which helps because faith comes by hearing the word of God, but also it's the trials and the tests and the delays of faith that helps to drop the word from our heads to our hearts for the purpose to change our confession, to line our confession up with the word of God. God knows what he's doing. And he's going to get this. If you've asked God that you want your confession to line up with his word, I can guarantee you he's going to do it. He'll move heaven and earth if need be. He'll stop the world for 24 hours if need be to get your confession to line up with his word. He's God. He can do anything. This is why we trust no one where the word of God is concerned. Where the word is, we trust no one else except God and the Holy Spirit, who ministers the word of God to us. We do not put our trust in man. Like sadly so many Christians do, they make gods out of these preachers and teachers. And they make stars out of them. We're not to do it. We're not to trust man in that way. There is only one we trust, the Holy Spirit, who reveals the word of God to us. That's why he's come back to us as a teacher, for that very purpose. And also to deal with the idolatry that's still so much in the house of God today. Of course we're to love them. We're to love the unlovable. And we do. But we're not to trust them. We don't put our trust in man. Man cannot save us. And you will know a man of God. You will know a preacher, because one of the things you will discern, he is always pointing you to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, never to himself. My confession always is, Lord, I decrease that they increase. You increase. That is how it is. It must be. Otherwise, it becomes idolatry. And when you've got an idolatrous environment, you will never receive the word of God as you should. And this is the tragedy that's going on. And this is what's happening in a lot of these churches and with these elderships that they promote, where the people are bound by these elders and they never mature and grow in the faith. They're always running to the elders to find out what God is saying or what I should do. As if man knows, you see, and he'll do exactly what the apostle said back to the church in Colossae. They'll just give vain philosophy, man's ideas, intellectual ideas. It might sound logically good, but it's not what God is saying. And that's the point. And that's why, sadly, these tragedies happen with Christians. And then they begin to lose trust. They begin to doubt God and so forth. The enemy is not stupid. No, 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 no. A man who is truly called to teach and preach the word, he will always, always point them to God's word. And the Holy Spirit's ministry. It cannot be any other way. So what trust, what faith we have, comes from God and God alone. Unless you are touched by God, it's not going to work. And that is why the unction, the anointing, is so important that we come under. Because the ministry of the unction, the anointing, is that you are touched personally from God. Even though God is using a human vessel, it is the anointing that touches you. Because that is what changes you, conforms you into the image of Jesus Christ. So we're still answering this question, this first one. Our confession is not only indicates where our heart is, but also our faith. With this, bearing this in mind, what does Ephesians chapter 2 tell us? Ephesians chapter 2. I love the book of Ephesians. It's one of the most spiritual books in the New Testament. Because it's about God's body and that how we're going to be knit together and how he's preparing us for the great marriage feast, for marriage. And let's take it up in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22, verses 19 to 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostle and prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Isn't that amazing, those few verses? What it speaks of there. Now, therefore, he says, you are no longer strangers, foreigners. In other words, you're not roaming around lost, like headless chickens, like the world is out there. But fellow citizens, with the saints and members of the household of God. So we're united with all the saints, the host of witnesses in heaven, the great patriarchs, the apostle, and Christ himself. We're all united together as God's family. Isn't that incredible? Members of the household of God, having been built on what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. All the saints that have gone before. The apostle himself, the revelation that God gave through them. Building that foundation. And that foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the chief cornerstone. So we're built on him, not on man. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, and because it's on the cornerstone, it's on the rock of Christ, it can grow. It can't grow otherwise. And it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we are separated unto holiness so that our feet can be firmly standing on that foundation, that rock, in whom also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So verse 22 shows it's an ongoing process. We're being built together. We're being knit together. A dwelling place of God. What? Not in the flesh, in the Spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what we are. That's how he's building this. It's not an outward building that man is so deceived with. He wants his great cathedrals and big churches and big places. Now, of course, we have to dwell somewhere. We have to be in a place, but that's not the point. The building is the people, you and I, living people who are filled with the Spirit of God. That's why it's a living organism. You see, that is what the church is. Do you want to see the church, the true church today? Here we are. Here is the remnant. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. That is the church. And we've got such wrong conceptions of the church, of the body of Christ. And that's why the enemy is working like he is to build this false unity, this ecumenical. And I can tell you something, the Pope is working overtime with this. The Roman Catholic Church is deceiving, is lying with this false unity and oneness. Because they're saying, oh, we embrace the Muslims. We embrace all these other religions, these cults, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and so on. We'll all get to God. That's what he's saying. We'll all get to God. But the Roman Catholic lies. Do you know why they're deceiving them? Because they still believe that they are the true church. They still believe that you can only get to God through the Mother Church, the Roman Church. They believe that they only have the true priesthood that can minister the Mass. That the true priesthood that has come from which they say Peter has the supernatural power invested to them through the laying on of hands to change the bread and the wine into actual Christ's body. It's called transubstantiation. They hold that they only have the true power to do that, which was handed from Peter himself. Well, we don't, as far as we know, Peter never even went to Rome. It's all based on superstition, philosophy. There we are back in Colossians again. So the Roman Church that's instigating, that's right behind this one world church, one world unity, the ecumenical, is actually lying to these people. Because they only believe they have the power for this. So it's all a lie. But you know all of that. But the Lord knows that had to come out for a reason. Because we're talking about our faith. We're talking about where our hearts are. Wherever our hearts are, we will confess it in one way or another. But God is changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That's why he's circumcising us in the inner man, in the heart. Well, secondly then, let's looking at this. Secondly, our speech will also indicate you can be out of the perfect will of God. Our speech can also indicate that we can be out of the perfect will of God. We can, in other words, move into the permissive will of God. You see, the perfect will of God is based on our will. And that is why God's working in us both to will and do for his good pleasure, it says in Philippians 2. And it's all about the will. We know that Israel went outside the perfect will of God. As a nation, she went outside the perfect will of God into the permissive will. And Israel today still is in the permissive will of God. And that's why we pray for Israel. Because she is, through her will, through her stubbornness, through her unbelief. The Apostle Paul clearly says this in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. Romans 11, verses 1 to 2, he says there, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And so it goes on. No, God hasn't forsaken. He has placed them to one side, as we know. And so he is granted in his mercy, anyone now, any Gentile, can be saved. Because Israel, she failed the perfect will of God. So he says, anyone who wants my perfect will, the offer is there. And I grant you it. And it's based on what we want, on our will. God isn't going to force anyone for the perfect will of God. What does it say in verses 29 to 36 of the same chapter of Romans 11, verses 29 to 36? For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So there we are. The apostle makes it absolutely clear. He says they're in disobedience. But their disobedience has granted mercy on our lives. Who would ever work that one out? Well, you can't, because the Apostle Paul clearly shows this in verse 33. He says, verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So there we are. God clearly reveals, for the Christian, you can walk in the perfect will of God or the permissive will of God. And I'm going to stick my neck out here on this one, because there are a lot of Christians who are resisting the Holy Spirit to come away from these denominational holds that hold people in bondage. And denominationalism is the permissive will of God. It is not the perfect will of God. There is a clear indication. And that's why we need to pray for the body of Christ. We need to pray for the remnant, which we're doing now. That God will call out those that are in bondage, that they will experience and see there is the perfect will of God. Now for us, as we walk and confess and we believe for the perfect will of God, what comes out of our mouth? Well, everything that we do, all the decisions And there are a lot of decisions we have to take each day. There are a lot of practical things we have to do. Look after a home, a garden. Some of us go to work. Look after the family. So there are all these things that we have to decide on. But what should always come out of that is Lord willing. In other words, the Lord's will be done. And you can settle the Lord's will before you get up in the morning. You can talk that out with God. Lord, it's your will this day. I believe that. I believe I walk in it. And you know what? God will do it. God will do it. Because he's overcome all these things. He knows that we have to walk in this world. He knows that choices and decisions have to be made. But it's on the basis, Lord, not my will, your will be done. And settle it and believe it. Trust that God is going to work the perfect will of God through you each day. What you face, what you meet, what decision you have to take, and so on. It's not as hard as we make it sometimes. Trust me. It's settling it, and then God will do it, so that our speech will indicate and confess we're in the perfect will of God. And if we're not, then the Holy Spirit has come in which to show us, to warn us. And very often you just lose your peace. There's something there, that still small voice is saying that's not the right course of action to take. That isn't the right road to go down. That's why he's come, to lead and to guide us. Hallelujah. Well, thirdly and finally, so why is it we can't always hear what we're saying? Why is it that sometimes I can't hear when I'm saying something that's not lining up with God's word? Why is it someone else heard it and I didn't? Well, sometimes we can hear these things out of our brothers and sisters that we know they shouldn't be saying, and that is always the opportunity to get in prayer and pray that God will reveal that. Sometimes we might have to say, come on, that's not what God's saying. That's not what the word says, you know. Now, there's a way we do that. We don't beat our brother and sister over the head. But there's a way we can encourage one another. Because we're all going through different trials and testings and tribulations. And God knows that. And that's why I'm such a believer that we exhort, we encourage, we help one another, we pray one for another. That's what builds the love and the unity of the body of Christ. Well, Romans 12, which we know very well, verses 1 and 2, gives us a very clear indication why we don't always discern what comes out of our mouth. I know, I'll just read this to you because I know you know it very well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So it means we sacrifice ourselves. We give ourselves up to God, the denial of the self-life. I'm not putting myself first. It is God first. That is what it's saying here. And of course, as I've said so many times, you can only present yourself, you, your whole being. You can't do any more than that. But God says he will accept it. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There it mentions the perfect will of God. So our offering ourselves on that altar, which God will accept, he says then don't be conformed to this world. There is your choice. That is what you have to decide. And then when we decide that, when we don't want to be conformed to this world, in other words, I want that separation in my life, Then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is what the Holy Spirit will do. Because you can't do that. That's a supernatural work. That you, for what purpose? So that you can prove, or you can test, you can try what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if God wants that for you, well then, how much more will he work that on your behalf? It's all there for the purpose so that you can hear what comes out of your mouth. That's why praise and worship is so powerful. Our praise and worship is so that we understand the words, what we are expressing and saying to the one that we love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no good worshipping God if you do it in a foreign language that you don't understand. This is why speaking in tongues certainly has its place, and we do. But there's also speaking in the understanding for the very purpose that we can hear our confession, what comes out of our mouth. And sometimes I just want to confess. If I'm going through a trial, or I've had a bad day, or whatever it be, I want to hear what comes out of my mouth that God has placed there, because it encourages me. It lifts me up into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's why praise and worship is so powerful. It's what it does, because we're confessing, we're lining up with God's word. It's telling me, it's telling the world. Because the world will always try to hinder our faith. It'll always try to hinder what's coming out of our mouth and what we're hearing. Why? Because the world doesn't hear. The world wants us to confess what it confesses. Now, it's not always necessarily a deceiving demonic spirit that the world can speak by. They can just speak by human logic, understanding. The world has a wisdom, and they can speak by that. It can be good ideas. It's not always satanic. But it doesn't help us. How often have the family tried to talk you out of your faith, or talk you out of standing on the word and the promises? They do many times. They love you. They're doing what they know is right, protective, but they don't understand. They don't hear the word of God, and that is the problem. You hear the word of God, and that is why he wants you to stand on that word, you see, and confess that word. Sometimes just let them talk. Just let them say what they're saying. You don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to converse with them sometimes. Jesus didn't always do this. Oh, he just let them talk. He just let them have their say, whatever it was. But he knew what he was going to say. And God wants you to know what you're going to say. And that is the point, you see. Because if we get involved with this, we get involved with what they're saying, and we side with it, I'll tell you what it does. It starts to block you from hearing what the Spirit is saying. Because you're no longer lining it up with God's word. You're no longer hearing that you are not confessing what God says, you see. And if we desire to line up our confession with God's word, if we desire to hear those words that come out of our mouth, and if the wrong words have come out, then we can get it right. We can get it under the blood of the Lamb. Because that's what I say to God. Lord, if there's anything wrong comes out of my mouth or doesn't line up with the word of God, please show me, please convict me. I want to get it right. I do not want to be snared with my own words. God will do it. Again, he'll move heaven and earth in which to do it. What does it say in Romans chapter 5, verse 5? Romans 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So there we are. Our hope for change. Our hope in what we're talking about, to confess, to be able to hear those wrong confessions. That's what's in my heart, because the love of God has been poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to me. That's what he's come to do. He's come also to convict us. And in his conviction, he doesn't paralyze us or put us down or show us up. Not at all. Even in his conviction, it's always to encourage us, to help us. That's why. But we have to ask in these things. That's why I make so much about the promises of God, because it encourages you to ask. And that is how you grow. That is how your faith comes. It's by asking God to do these things. He said, you have not because you ask not. We ask amiss. We're always asking for the wrong things at times. What does it say in Psalm 51 verse 10? Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. There we are. The psalmist that's confessing weakness, sin, knows that he can only be supported and held by God's Spirit, and how generous he is, he pours it out. We're kept by the power of God until the day of salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. What's happened there? His confession has changed. His confession, his talk, his thinking, his heart lines up with the word of God, and therefore I am a testimony. God will give me the words. I will see souls saved because God has changed my confession and I hear what comes out of my mouth. We're told that he opens our eyes for this. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, you know, all these admonishments and encouragements that he speaks to us, that like he's speaking right now, is for this very purpose, that the eyes of our understanding may be open. In other words, eyes that are open cause us to understand, because we have to understand, we're human beings. God's given us a brain, but the understanding has to start first in the spirit, in the heart. That is where it is, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, he wants you to know what he's divested, inherited with you. He's sharing with you. And that's what happens. That's why the bride is making herself ready for the bridegroom, because you share as a couple. And that is what he's going to do. He's going to share What is it he's going to share? Well, mine can't even begin to comprehend what God is going to share with us throughout eternity. But he says he's going to. What does it say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to complete it. And in the case of what we're talking about here today, speech tells us where our hearts are. God says, I am going to complete this. This subject that I'm talking to you today on, I will work this. I will complete this. I will rectify this. That's what he's talking about. Now it's up to you whether you believe he's doing this or not, whether he indeed can do it. Because as the Bible says, who can tame the tongue of man? Nobody can. It's deadly. It sets things on fire. We've seen what the tongue can do in the house of God, how it can assassinate God's people. So we're all very cautious, very aware. We are desperate for God to tame this because of the damage it can do, but also what it can do to my own life. You know, we can confess things into being if they're negative. We can confess illnesses. We can confess confusion, bondage. It's easy to confess that. So this is why God's working, because the ultimate is so that we have that simple childlike faith that believes, a faith that asks and receives every time. Well, as I bring this to a conclusion, you know why I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking so much to us, bringing us back to the faith, which he so much does. I believe it's so important now in the times that we're living in, the changes that are rapidly moving. You see, God has called us to be the church, to be a prophetic people. We're called to be watchmen. We're called to sound the trumpet. This is what God is doing. In the last day, with the outpouring, the latter rain, one of the characteristics of the latter rain is the church is going to be prophetic. And a prophetic people are the ones who point to what is coming. We point that there is judgment coming. We're pointing that man is to repent before it's too late. That is what I see now that's happening with the body of Christ as she's rising up. And we're called to watch. And what do people do that watch? They watch and pray, as Jesus said. You cannot watch, you cannot discern if you are not a saint who prays and intercedes, because prayer brings the revelation. Prayer brings the insight, if you like. Prayer opens our eyes to see what's coming on the world. And that is why we're in such an important time now in the church, in this hour. But we are prophetic people that are watchful, because we are separated from what we see and what we warn and what we hear. We're not to get involved in it. A prophet never got involved, because they would lose that anointing otherwise. They always had to remain separate unto God to hear what God is saying. And we likewise have to do the same. And that's why we have to protect ourselves. We have to guard our hearts. because nobody else is going to do it for you. You have to trust the Holy Spirit. He will do that. And as I finish with this last verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, which, of course, you know very, very well. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and the promise is he will direct your path." There we are. So it's trust. And what is trust? Faith. Believing. And it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that believing, he says, is with all your heart. So our faith to believe must be with all our hearts. Our whole being is in our faith, our confession, in the promises of God's word. And he says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on what you think you might know. Now, of course, that one's not very easy. We all at times battle that one. But he says, don't lean on your own understanding. And to get delivered from that, he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. So by acknowledging him, in other words, recognizing him, talking to him, committing it unto him, that helps you not to lean on your own understanding. When we go on our own understanding, what we think is right, it's because I'm not acknowledging him. I'm not talking it out with him. I'm not praying about it. Therefore, I'm not getting my path directed. That's what he's saying here. But he says, acknowledge him in all these things. Not only will you get your understanding of what God is saying, but he says he'll bless you because he'll direct your path. In other words, you've got God's understanding and not your own. It's all there, for the purpose so that we can hear what we say or what comes out of our hearts, because God wants us to know when we are not confessing what God says or he says in his word. And he's going to convict us on this because he loves us. So we are beginning, aren't we, to see why Jesus spent time apart in his ministry. He set apart, he went away. He spent time before his Father in prayer. He went away from the people for the very purpose so that he could hear the will of God. He could walk in the Spirit. He could say things by the Spirit. He could hear that what came out of his mouth lined up with the word of God. And it's exactly the same what he does with us. So don't limit the power of the Spirit, what he's doing and what he'll do with each of us. So there we are, brothers and sisters. Speech tells us where our hearts are.
So disaster, let him in constancy fall.